Welcome to the Sabbatarianism Podcast. My name is Justin Hoos. I am your host. This is a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. This is going to be episode 39. I have back with me my co-host and friend, Richard Davis. Hello, Richard.
Hello, Justin. Hello, everyone else.
Yeah, there you go. hello, audience. Today on episode 39, we are going to start in with 1 Corinthians. We were kind of talking about this at Sabbath Day congregation and figured that this would be a good one to kind of tackle after what we just did with church governments, protecting the camp, outside the camp. A lot of those issues are very prevalent here with what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians, yeah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So he's dealing with a lot of divisions and problems within this congregation. So anything you want to set up before we get into 1 Corinthians here?
No, I think it's well enough just to get into it. It explains itself.
Okay. The Corinthians are a Gentile group, and Paul basically set up this congregation, correct?
Yes, he did.
Okay. All right. So without further ado, I'll let you go ahead and get started.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's when we're one of the areas where we're told that those who are sanctified by the blood of Christ are saints.
That's what the two are synonymous.
That's all of us.
Mean the same thing.
Yes, they're not. Okay. It's not ancestor worship or these people that we worship. We're all saints or sanctified ones is really what that means.
Okay.
With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing.
The same gospel, the same messages.
Yes. Now, the question is, what is that same thing? Okay. Because there are people who have differences of opinions about things, and there are those, you know, most church groups, you can't say anything except what the quote-unquote leadership says, because we make sure that nobody speaks anything different. But is that really what he's talking about? Well, it's not. And we'll pick that up as we read through this.
Okay.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So apparently
they're saying different things about.
Well, they're saying, I'm of this guy or that guy or the other guy, but obviously I think it's correct to infer that there's some differences between what Paul is teaching, and this will unfold as well, and what other people may be talking about here. And so they're saying, well I'm of this.
I agree with this guy. I agree with that guy.
And so I'll have nothing to do with you.
Yeah, okay.
So we're divided because of it. I thank God, verse 14, that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yet I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, quote, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, end quote. Now that's quoted, I believe, from Isaiah. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And truly, you know, if we follow this issue throughout the scriptures, in order to have understanding, Christ has to miraculously open your mind.
To his message.
That's right.
Otherwise, you're just going to follow the Greeks or whatever.
Yeah.
And think that's wisdom, but yeah. He has to open your mind to what true wisdom is.
That's right. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now he's talking here about glorying. Where do you put the glory?
Your boast.
What's important? Or your boast, he calls it. What do you boast in? What is really... what's the foundation of it? Chapter 2.
Hang on just a sec. What does it mean, and the base things of the world? What is meant by based? Base things.
What verse are you in there?
28.
Okay. And the base of things of the world, that's the things that the world would despise or place have no value on. Okay.
Okay.
And things which are despised, God has chosen. And he's talking there about people.
Oh, yeah.
People,
okay.
We would be looked at.
The lowly.
Yeah, looked on as ignorant or lowly or uneducated. Yeah.
Okay.
And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words or human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom through those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Boy, that sure would describe what's going on today.
Yeah, and he's saying here that he didn't come to them as a slick talker, like a used car salesman type thing. Yeah, he came to them lowly and just preaching of how Messiah forgave him and about repentance.
Simplicity
yes. And freedom in that way, and not just how awesome he can talk and stuff like that.
Yeah. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So that was hidden from this world up to the present time that Paul is preaching it.
I think this is a really interesting part, because what he's saying here is there was a mystery on how things were going to unfold, how the Redeemer would be brought forth so that the plan could work. And he says here, had they known the plan, they wouldn't have crucified him.
Yeah, which
they would have thwarted the plan in that way.
Which right? indicates that this applies to the spirit world as well.
Yeah.
And to Satan. They would have thwarted it if they'd have known. But God, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God.
Because you have to have the Holy Spirit to receive these things.
That's right. Because the human spirit of itself is contrary to that. It's simply carnal-minded.
Yeah.
It's restrained from this. And they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, that is, except Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Chapter 3. Now, he's getting here to the nitty-gritty of some of the problems that are going on there, for which he had to say all this stuff.
So he's hooking back to that divisions part that he started there?
Yeah.
Okay.
He's saying we have to preach the same thing, and we have to be of the same spiritual mind, and we can't be carnally minded, and there is a division there that we have to understand.
And we have to have the Spirit in order to discern this thing and rid it.
Yes. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or carnal men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? That's a question. That's all we are. I planted. That's the reason Paul may be preaching something a bit different than Apollos. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. That work.
They're working with one accord.
Yeah. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That's very critical to understand all of Paul's writings. He is dealing with foundational issues. And that's why people try to claim when he talks about law versus grace. No, it's the grace of God that saved you, not any of your deeds of the law. That doesn't invalidate the law or the need for it. But he's dealing with that which is foundational.
Okay.
According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. but let such one take heed how he builds on it. In other words, he's laying a foundation that we are saved by grace through the faith of our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. So then what does that mean in terms of how we are then to live? Others will tell you different things, okay?
And some have polluted it, and he's dealing with that.
Yeah. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, he's speaking figuratively there. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be or may be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, that's a very important principle. Yep. There are those that come along and tell you different things about how we should obey Christ, and it's wood and hay and stubble. And both in your life, if you try that, you're going to suffer trial and fire, and also on the day of judgment, because it doesn't work. And those who lay precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones, you're not going to have to endure that. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, according to all the witnesses of the Scripture that we've gone through from the Old Testament up to this point, the only place where God has a temple on this earth today is in his people. We are his people. We are his temple, both individually and collectively.
And I don't think that's ever going to change. Like,
not in this day and age.
Not in this age.
Yeah.
That's it until the end.
Yeah.
There is going to be no other third temple built or something where puts his Spirit. They may build one, but that's not where his Spirit is going to be. His Spirit is going to be in his people.
That's exactly right. Those who believe that he's not here because there's not a temple are glorifying a temple.
Right.
A physical building, and that's their downfall. That was spoken of back in Ezekiel 24, that they would just go on believing that even after God cast it off.
And by doing that, they're nullifying how wonderful it is that his temple is us.
Yes. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. I'm a follower of this guy, or that guy, or the other guy. And that's just as much a sin today as it was then. And that is a plague on the churches of God present day.
Yeah, I was going to say, let me follow up on that. Not just I follow this guy, I follow that guy. I follow United. I follow COGWA.
Acronym.
Yep.
Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. What does that mean? I think what it means is we belong to you. You don't belong to us. Everything we're doing here, everything God has done is for your sake. We're yours. You don't belong to us. I mean, I cringe at all the times I've heard ministers say, you know, these are my people. No, they're not. They're God's people.
Right.
And they don't belong to you.
But likewise, you kind of flip this thing over. When you become a part of this thing, the way, then you become something to others, a service to others, a servant to others.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
It cuts both ways.
Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And that's that simple. Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And that was the responsibility of the apostles, to lay the foundation of the church as stewards of the word of God.
A steward puts things in order, correct?
That's right, and takes care of things properly.
Yeah.
But with me, it is very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God, not themselves. So when you see anyone setting himself up, he's God's representative over you, and unless you're following this guy, blah, 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 be careful. That's someone exalting himself and not being a steward and a servant of God's people.
He should be leading you to God, not being in between you.
That's right.
As we've said a whole lot on these podcasts.
He should be a bridge and not a crutch. And if that's what you view him in the wrong way, that's what he's become, an idol of sorts. And we should all know by now, over the past 50 years in the churches of God, in this present country, in present day, that those who idolize men are headed for trouble.
All of them.
Yes.
Even the men they idolize.
Yeah. And it doesn't matter if a man's teaching the truth or not.
Right.
He can teach you many things that are true, but if you're letting him be between you and God and idolizing him, that's something God's very jealous about.
Yep.
Verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us, here's what we're all to teach, not to think beyond what is written. That's what we're to teach, the word of God and what's written.
As it is written, not
that's
quantum
right.
theology.
Yeah, not your idea of this and your opinion of this. And you can get into arguments and debates. And that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Now, where's he going with this? For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And what are you saying there? Paul says certain things because he's talking about foundational issues. Another guy will preach about, it's like building a building. He's talking about where the concrete belongs. Another guy will come by and talk about the walls or the windows or whatever of a building. So there may be different things they're talking about. But it's all about the same building. And there's not one thing that any of us teaches that we didn't get from God or God's word, if it's true. So why do we get puffed up about it? That's what he's saying here.
Yeah.
What do you know that God didn't give you?
Right.
So it didn't come from you.
Otherwise, you'd still be carnal and worldly and all the things he talked about earlier. Everything good that you have came from God through his spirit, so don't be boasting.
Yeah, and if you find something and you read it and, I didn't realize that, and you're going to explain it, guys say, I've uncovered some new truth. Well, if it's true, it didn't come from you. It came from God. So quit acting like it came from you and exalting yourself and putting yourself up and making you another acronym to put on your 501c3 that you can get money from men. Well, it's why, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as though you had not received it, as if it come from you or you're the author of it or you're something special because God revealed it to you,
or that you're something special because you figured it out all on your own? That's what he's saying here.
That's
right.
Right.
You didn't figure it out all on your own.
God revealed it to you. Yeah. Now, what are you going to do with it? Be a servant of people or exalt yourself?
Yep.
See, that was it. That's what he's getting at here. This is the cause of this division and separation. What we are to be teaching is what is written. That's what we're all supposed to be teaching. And be careful if you have an idea about certain things to say, well, that's my opinion. Paul did that in some of his writings. And he said, I think I have the Holy Spirit, you know, so it's probably good advice. But don't make doctrine and worship out of things that are your own opinions, come from your own minds. Verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, but that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, not first, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, an offscouring of all things until now.
That's a lot right there that he just said.
You know, when Christ sent his disciples out to teach the gospel to the scattered sheep originally while he was still alive, he said, don't take a bunch of money. It's not about money. Don't take
two sets of clothes.
Two sets of clothes.
Yep.
You're to eat your daily bread, and that's it. That's all I promise you. You'll be able to eat. You're to go, and you're there in service for others, not to take from others, and not to enrich yourself, but to enrich the people of God that you're being sent to.
This is something to think about before you pray, too.
Yes.
You know it? I mean, it's very humanly to want, you know, all the things in life. And these men, he's sitting here saying, they don't have nothing. They've got nothing.
We've given up our life.
Right.
Well, you know, this goes back to Zechariah 11, where it talks about the two shepherds. One is a true shepherd, which is Christ, and those that spirit that come from him and given to these men, and the false shepherd who feed the flock for slaughter. To elevate themselves as a shepherd and feed the flock to take meat and wool, what they can get from the flock for their exalted purpose. That's a mindset that's condemned by God. And the apostles weren't doing that, and they were setting an example.
And they weren't living lavish lifestyles.
No. Now, we can talk about that for a long time, but let's get to that later, some other time. Verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Jesus Christ, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now here he uses that expression of father as one who originally brought the life-giving word to them. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everything and everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will not, and I will know by the word of those who are puffed up, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and the spirit of gentleness? Now, this is one of the places where Paul calls on his authority as an apostle to lay the foundation of the church. Doesn't mean he was an exalted overlord. He makes that clear. But he's saying that he and Peter and the rest of the apostles are there to lay the foundation of the New Testament church that's founded through faith in Christ, a different covenant and a different life. And anybody and anything else that's opposed to them is wrong. And by the power of God, that will be demonstrated.
And he's also sending out people like Timothy.
Yeah.
To help in that work.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, chapter 5. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife or his stepmother. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they're vain. Oh, we're tolerant. For I indeed is absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed.
He's saying, I've already made a decision on this.
In my mind. Yeah. This is wrong. I mean, this is... We talked last time, I believe, about this.
The same one, yeah.
This sets an example for the whole body that's not to be tolerated. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So, it's for his own destruction or his harm, right? Not his harm, but his correction or punishment right now, in hopes that such a thing will correct his behavior. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. But indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's the unleavened bread in the feast. When we keep the feast, we go through the symbolism, because if you don't, you really haven't done anything physically to commemorate. But the whole point is, it's not about whether you got bread in your house. It's about focusing on the pureness of your heart and your intent and whether you're seeking God in truth.
And I take it as what he's saying here is purging out the old you.
Yeah.
Every single year, you want to make sure you're purging that out of your house. And
yes.
Really throughout the year, but that's what it symbolizes, correct?
Yeah. Yes. The bread itself,
your carnal self,
is just something to remind us and to set an example, just like keeping the 4th of July for people in America or the United States represents freedom to us.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not free because you keep the 4th of July.
Yeah.
That's just nonsense. You don't glory in the memorial. The real glory belongs in what those things represent. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now you say, you know, we're trying to set an example as the body of Christ to represent him. Just as God in the Old Testament repeatedly said to Israel that they had defiled his name. Now, there are those today will tell you that that means they lost the knowledge of how to pronounce his name right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? No, it doesn't. Yes. It means he was married to them as a people, and their example of the evil way they lived defiled his name. Just like a husband marries a wife and she goes around and plays a prostitute, well, that defiles the name of her husband.
Yeah.
Her activity.
Yeah.
We're supposed to represent Christ in how we live so that people can look at that example and understand what it is to try to be godly. That's what he means. But if the only people on earth that you're going to ever deal with is
people in the world,
them, then you got to get out of this world, because
right.
we're all have been of that spirit of one way or another over our lives, and those that are not recalled, not called by God, still have those problems. But now I've written to you, verse 11, not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And he's saying, you know, if people are willingly going to do wrong, we shouldn't put up with that.
You can't have it among you. Like in Deuteronomy, he talks over and over about how you've got to rid the camp. You've got to rid Israel of evil.
Yeah.
And these are evil actions, and you can't have it amongst you. You've got to rid it.
Now, if anyone who has a problem with any of this, or everyone who has a problem like this, is so-called kicked out of the church, then we'll all just be kicked out, because none of us are yet perfect. This is talking about those who willfully sin.
Yeah.
Those who decide they want to practice this stuff and stay with it and think they have a right to do it. No, you don't. We all have to, yes, we all have problems, but we have to stand up for what's right, and we all have to try to live that and represent that for God's name's sake.
Otherwise, like last week we said, otherwise you're being hypocrites.
That's right. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now here he's talking about judging people's actions. He's not talking about judging spiritually or condemning people sitting in the place of God.
Using discernment.
Yeah, using discernment to say we're not going to represent this kind of thing.
Yeah.
Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things which pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers.
So handle things internally.
Yes.
Don't be going out into the world to try and handle your differences.
Yeah. Now, I don't know how much you're going to apply this at times when you're like many of us are today, and we're so scattered
and spread out.
And we're not a collective community. You know, it's just like singular here and there and there and there. We can still have matters that we resolve in the right way, but as far as being a community like they apparently were, with the elders that knew everybody and the families that knew everybody, things have become fragmented. There's so many things that are hard to apply in a strict sense anymore because of the fragmentation.
Yeah. I wish we could go back to that.
Yeah. Verse 7, and now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. That in itself shows a breakdown in your real spirit and efforts to do what is pleasing to God, even if it means you take a loss. Why do you not rather accept wrong? There, that's what he says. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?
Take the loss, just like you said.
Yeah. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will all not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You were washed clean of that in order to live differently.
Back to Ezekiel, I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you. I'm going to put a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my laws on it.
This is cause you to walk in my ways.
You have accepted that. You have inherited that. Don't waste it.
Yes. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. That doesn't mean anything and everything you do is lawful. No, it just means that which is lawful, you may have a right to, but sometimes it helps to be a little bit bigger than that in your behavior. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, the stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and also will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh.
Just like you were speaking about earlier, she'll defile your name if you're with a harlot.
Yes, that's right. You're defiling God's name.
Right.
And his body.
Right.
But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. It'll destroy you physically, even in this life. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore I glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Okay, so here
he's going to go down a list of things
Yes, he's got a bunch of questions and a bunch of issues that they're asking his judgment about.
So that all six chapters that we just read there is really Paul dealing with the issue that he's heard about, and he goes through it just step by step.
Divisions among them.
Yep.
Men trying to make themselves more important as than the other guy because of what they know, and going off and taking their own ideas and their own revelations and making different groups out of them instead of just sticking right to the Word of God and what is written. That's what's truly important. And then this other stuff, this guy that's in among them that's willfully practicing sin and out in the open and proud of it and bringing a blasphemy upon the whole church to those that are looking on.
Yeah, and the congregation is proud of themselves for tolerating it.
Yeah, they're being very tolerant. So now we're going to get to other things. Chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nothing wrong with it. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with him if he decides he wants to stay by himself. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affections due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, if that's what you choose, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. He's saying this is good judgment. We all have these physical urges. We all are human beings, and we want to make sure one of the purposes of marriage is that's a beautiful thing, and we want to have it there and not be selfish and deny one another so it turns into a real problem and leads to sin. For I wish that all men were even as myself. Apparently he didn't have any need for it. God had taken that from him. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and one in another. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn.
With passion.
Or passion. That's put in there in italics.
Yep.
It's better to marry than to come into problems.
Become sexually immoral.
Yeah, that's right. And to burn with passion in that way and not have any other way to deal with it or to eventually burn through turning back to sin.
I've thought about this quite a bit. And, you know, Messiah says something quite similar to this. But the one thing that I kind of struggle with in my thoughts is the command from God in Genesis to go forth and multiply.
Yes.
Well, you can't multiply if you don't have a wife and have children. So I just find this kind of confusing, both here and where Messiah says, you know, you don't need to be married. Then you can focus on God, give your whole self to God.
Well, Christ did.
Yeah.
He set an example, if that's... But the idea that it's a sin to, it's either one way or the other is false. I mean, this idea of teaching that people should not marry because they're serving God is ridiculous. I mean, he's saying here, if you have these normal needs, which most people do, then you need to be married and to use that with the proper boundaries. He apparently was a situation where God had removed that from him, so it wasn't a problem for him. And of course, that doesn't mean he's sinning by not marrying and having children, but that overall is one of the reasons we have children, to bring new children to God, and that's their ultimate potential. Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And he's talking here to people that are converted, truly converted Christians.
And he's saying, tough it out?
That's right.
Yeah,
that's
tough
right.
It out.
That's right. But to the rest, okay, he's saying, he will say, if you are having problems and you can't live together, then you can separate. You work on your problems, though. You don't go marry somebody else.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
You deal with your problems. You don't say, I can't get along with you, I'll go find me somebody else to not get along with. Which is essentially what it turns out to be.
Yeah.
So remain unmarried or be reconciled to your husband and vice versa. But go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say here in 12 is one of those times where he kind of separates what he's saying versus the Lord.
Mm-hmm. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, see, notice he's talking about those people who were both are not converted.
Mm-hmm.
You have a situation where you don't have a unity in spirit and in mind and in your home. If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him as a wife, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, but he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife.
That's a really big statement.
Yeah, there's sanctification in that home. It's like in the...
And I mean, is that... By that, he's saying eternal life here, right? Sanctified?
No, I don't believe it's talking about he has the same sanctification as she does or he does if... They're not converted.
The unbelieving one doesn't.
But their sanctification in their home and on their family. Just like in the original Passover back in Genesis 12, when that blood was put on the doorpost of the home, when it was still a domestic sacrifice like it should have remained, that covered and protected everybody who was in your home.
Okay.
Okay. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified or has that sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. This has become an issue for some at the Passover, with some of these traditions like the children should be completely excluded. I don't think this scripture would agree with that. There is a sanctified, as long as they are in your home and under your authority and not responsible for themselves, which they do become when they come of age, there is a sanctification on them if they are truly living with converted, sanctified parents who teach them what's right. But if the unbeliever departs, well, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not in bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So he's saying, don't get up and jump and try to run off somewhere just because your husband or your wife has not been called and does not have the same faith. If that sanctification is there and they're willing to live with you in peace as a true husband or as a true wife, you're blessed by that and you're sanctified. The whole home will be sanctified, including your children.
So in this, sanctified means covered, means protected. Means,
yes.
Okay.
Yes.
This isn't a metaphor for eternal life. This is not justification. This sanctified is different.
No, you can't sanctify. You can't bring, if God isn't called your mate to faith in Jesus Christ and to truly walk in his ways, or either your mate, his ways, walk in Christ's ways, whether it's a man or a woman, what you do can't do that for him
or her. Can't justify them.
No, you can't. You cannot. It has to be a personal thing. But this is talking about what he says here, peace in your home. And that peace is shalom, the correct order in how to live in your home.
Okay.
And if you got a mate that's willing to walk with you as a true husband or as a true wife and treat you with love and treat you with respect, then you're
bound.
Then
your sanctification will sanctify them.
Yeah.
Okay.
It puts sanctification on your home and on your marriage, on your entire relationship. But if a person does not want to agree with that, and there's no peace there, God hasn't bound you to that.
Okay.
And if they want to leave or don't want to live like that, let them go. And you're not bound to it, is what he says. But if they are willing to do that, then you don't know. Perhaps you will eventually be the instrument or the example to save your mate. Chapter 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordained in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. That's figurative.
Obviously.
Okay. It means God called you the way you are. You don't need to get up and change it now that you're converted. Okay. And some people use that as an excuse. I know, to their shame, I have known of people in the past in God's church who kept the Sabbath, the holy days, and believed in honoring God's law, that decided when they got married they'd rather get rid of the mate they had, who didn't agree with that, and go and find them a mate that did.
Wow.
Only to find themselves in some real hot water.
Yeah.
Because keeping the Sabbath and the holy days doesn't make you a good mate. Pharisees kept the Sabbath and the holy days. And that's not obedience to God. And that has been a terrible thing, which I know that has happened. And it should never be. God saw you where you were, and that's where he called you. And do your best to...
Same thing with Abraham, who was uncircumcised when God called him.
That's right. And he told him, though, go ahead and get circumcised.
Yeah.
But you can't get uncircumcised after you've been circumcised.
Right. Okay? Right.
Yeah. Was anyone called while uncircumcised, and let him not be circumcised? Now, this is figurative. He's saying, oh, don't say, well, God called me like this, but I need to get up and change my life situation. No. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So he's saying, yeah, you can change your situation if God so wills, but don't believe that you have to do something different in order to serve God. He knows where you were when he called you. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord freed man. Likewise, who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Now, concerning the virgins.
All right, now on to the next topic here that he has.
Yep, verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, those who have not married. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now, you say, I'm giving you advice that has to do with right now. I mean, there's a terrible time of persecution about to come upon the Church of God, in that area especially. History tells us that. Are you bound to a wife? Then don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Okay, I'm just giving you advice, but if you ignore it, if you want to get married, go ahead. You hadn't sinned. I'm just giving you what I think is expedient advice. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of the world is passing away. So he's saying, the world, you know, it's about to end, so don't make plans within it. And it did for many of the Christian world in that area of the world. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. So it adds a lot to your life when you do that. And in this time of stress, that's going to be trouble. That's what he's saying. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, so she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say to your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, still your decision, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin or virginity or his virgin he's bound to or engaged to or whatever it is, if she's past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin or virginity, does well. So then who gives her in marriage or he who marries her does well, but he who does not give her in marriage or marries her does better. Now, what is he really saying there?
Yeah.
Now, I've heard people use this and say, if a man has behaved improperly toward his virginity or toward his virgin, or if she's past the flower of her youth, if he's involved with somebody and they've been together as husband and wife, or if he's encumbered a woman in an engagement or a commitment and her life has gone on, committed to that engagement, and her chances are less now than they once were, then he does not sin. Let them marry. Now, I've seen this explained so that Some claim he's talking about a father and how he deals with his daughter, but that's not what this is talking about. He's just saying what the law says. You go back to I believe it's Exodus 21. If a man and a woman do the sexual deed that would normally be reserved for marriage, and she's not, of course, the law said if they committed adultery by doing it, they would be put to death. But if that's not the case, then let him take her as a wife. Pay the dowry, and he couldn't put her away. In other words, what he's really saying here is, if you've been acting like you're married, you are, as far as God is concerned, and you need to make it right.
And it was a much different time back then. I mean, you could really hurt a woman's life.
Yeah. Well, engagement was a serious commitment.
Yeah.
Okay. You didn't just get out of it with no cost. Even with that, if a guy thinks he can have marital relations with a woman and then just walk away from it,
right,
he's got another thing coming. He's saying, you need to get married. You need to go to the preacher. You hadn't sinned. You're married, as far as God's concerned. Now, do just that.
Do
is
what's
what
right.
The law said.
Yeah.
Okay, this is not, he's not condoning immorality or fornication. There's nothing here about that. He's just saying you have no option now. If you've entangled her life to where it's harmful to her to put her away,
right,
or if you've been acting like you were married, get the license and get it done. Okay, you don't have a way backward. So then if you don't have to get married, you do well. But if you do get married, you do well. You do the right thing. But if you don't, in that circumstance, in that period of trial, you do better, or you'll be better off. Hope I'm making myself clear here.
Yeah, for sure.
But where people get hung up is back where he says, you have not sinned. If you're behaving yourself, you have not sinned. I've heard people, I won't go into it.
Yeah.
He's saying you're married.
You act like you're married, you're married.
You're married.
Yeah.
You paid the dowry, is what the law said, and she's yours, and you don't put her away. For a wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, if you're a Christian. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now, he's talking there about that present time and that situation. But those are principles there that are wise for people to consider.
Well, and again, he's careful here to say, these are my judgments, but I do think I have the Spirit of God, so they're worthy, but
yes,
these are my own thoughts.
Yeah, and they can be used. It depends. Judgment about marriage depends upon a lot of times what's going around in the world. This present evil situation, the breakdown of marriage in this country today, especially among young people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as a Christian, you have to be very careful as a young person about ever getting married. You better know who you're marrying, because there's no value put on it, the holiness of it, by the youth in this world today.
Been going on for a while, too.
Yeah.
All right, I think we'll leave off there. We'll pick up with Chapter 8 next week. And I thank you, Richard, for coming in. And we'll talk to y'all next time. Bye-bye.